Welcome.
It's not that high. No, I wasn't saying you're.
Yeah.
You're. I was doing that.
Welcome to the Grow People podcast. That is Pastor Jason, fresh off of 23 Easter gatherings. Mm. I am David Stein. I am the discipleship pastor here at Revolution Church. And the purpose of the Grow People podcast is to help
grow people.
Thank you. No,
you're welcome.
There's no. I was trying to come up with a segue into this first topic today, and the Pope died.
That's not funny. Not laughing.
No, we're
you
not.
Just startled me with that.
Yeah. I actually thought, okay, what's a good segue into this? Because I want to talk about this because it's interesting. But there, that's it. Yeah. So the Pope passed away, Easter Monday.
Was it on Monday that he passed away?
It was either late Easter night.
Yeah.
Or, you know, I don't know what the time changed, but I think it was early Monday morning.
Yeah, Easter Monday. Wow. Yeah. No resurrection.
Yeah. Woke up to that.
Yeah.
And, you know, one of the reasons I want to talk about it is you probably don't know this about me. And I think you know everything about me.
I was going to say, I don't know where you're going with this one. Yeah.
I was Pope once. No. I have always had, since childhood, a fascination with funerals.
Hmm.
State funerals, presidential funerals, celebrity funerals.
So not just funerals in general.
Oh, no.
Like
no.
You're not hanging out at a graveyard. Or
no. Just like, no, I'm not down at Darby hanging out. Yeah.
Hey, guys.
Yeah. What you doing today?
Yeah. That is fascinating.
Yeah. Royal funerals.
Yeah.
And
the pomp and circumstance of
yes,
it all.
Yes. And even as a non-believing atheist, I was watching, you know, John Paul II's funeral and Pope Benedict's. Well, I think I was a believer when Pope Benedict died.
Yeah.
But, you know, I'll be watching because it is fascinating.
It is fascinating, and nobody does tradition like the Catholic Church.
No.
You know, like, and it is, especially us as Protestants, you know, we don't have a Pope.
Mm-hmm.
And we can talk about that, the papacy in general, because neither did the early church didn't have a pope, even though Catholics would say it was Peter, you know. So for us as Protestants, we don't have such a venerated figure,
mm-hmm.
you know, like he is the head of the church. I would say it's as big as a president dying, but I would say it's bigger.
Sure. Because it's worldwide.
Because it's worldwide. It's not one country.
Yeah. So right now it is sede vacante.
Yeah.
The seat is open.
Mm-hmm.
And
oh, that's right. You know Latin. Yeah.
Oh, that the litany of the saints.
Yeah.
You know they would go through the names of all the saints in Latin,
mm-hmm.
and then there's a response. Pray for us.
Hmm.
So it'd be like. I'll do the impression.
Yeah.
Santo Matthew.
Is that how you said it?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's like you're singing him.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
It's and like chants.
Yeah. Chants. Yeah.
Yeah.
Ora pro nobile. That's the response. Pray for us.
Pray for us.
Pray for us. So.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know what they're talking about, but that's they're going through all the saints, and it goes on for, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes.
Yeah.
Where the That's why it's called the Litany of the Saints, I guess.
It's wild. Yeah. No, and I'll be watching too, because obviously, even though we're not Catholic, I do think it's important for Protestants to understand we all came from Catholics. Because from, you know, the 4th century and until the 15th century or 16th century, there was... Well, at least from the 300s to the 1000s, there was mm-hmm. only one church, mm-hmm. Catholic. And then in 1000 AD, Catholics and Orthodox broke apart.
Mm-hmm.
But then Protestants came from the Catholic branch of that break. And there's a lot of reasons for, I mean, we could talk about that one day on the podcast, like the Protestant Reformation. But I do, clearly there are theological differences between Catholics and Protestants. One of them, the papacy itself. Mm-hmm. The other one, the veneration of saints. Mm-hmm. Like, we don't pray to saints. And no offense to Catholics, I don't think we should, nor should we venerate Mary.
Mm-hmm.
However, I think and I think it was Luther who said this. I can't remember who said this, a theologian, but in the divorce of the church, like Catholics and Protestants, the kind of the old moniker is Protestants got the Bible and Catholics got the tradition, got church mm-hmm. tradition. Mm-hmm. So I do think it's important for Protestants today to realize, like, before 1500, whenever that was, 1595, when was it when Martin Luther nailed the
515?
It was 500 years ago.
Yeah.
Whenever the, whatever year that was, I can't remember off the top of my head, but like our history didn't start in the 1500s is what I'm trying right. to say. Our history goes back obviously to the time of Christ. And it's actually for us as Christians to ignore the role of mm-hmm. the Catholic Church
yeah.
Does it injustice because we also take away the tradition of church history. We take away a lot of leaders like Saint, like Aquinas was mm-hmm. Catholic. I mean, one of the greatest, not only theologians of all human history, but the greatest minds of human history. Aquinas is revered, you know, Chesterton, there's so many Catholics, and even Martin Luther himself didn't want to break away from the Catholic Church. He mm-hmm. wanted to reform it. Mm-hmm. He wanted to change it. So I do think it's important for us as believers, to recognize the differences on some theological grounds, but at the same time to honor that. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's like the Pope dying, again, I do not believe, what Catholics would believe is like the Pope still has the power to, in essence, like to almost write scripture because he's in a succession of lines. And so therefore he's the head of the universal church. And that's all a Catholic means, by the way. Catholic means universal, mm-hmm. Not universalism like
broad,
that
broad,
but yeah, over the whole universe, mm-hmm. you know, that's what Catholic means. So the Holy Roman Catholic Church, you know, wasn't at Constantine, you know, when Rome basically quit persecuting Christians and started, that became the official Roman religion 300 years after, which is again, crazy because Paul and Peter were crucified where is believed today to be the Vatican, you know, where that's where Peter was crucified. And so now it's called St. Peter's Basilica. Mm-hmm. But that's where Nero crucified him, you know? So it went from crucifixion of the first pope to now the Vatican is where the Pope lives. You know what I mean? Like that right there just shows you mm-hmm. the power of Christianity to change a culture, to change. And again, I think we need to honor that. The sacrifices that, I mean, again, Christians between 300 to 1500 AD, mm-hmm. it was mostly Catholics. And we're that's a part of our history is what I'm trying mm-hmm. to say. We yeah. can honor that.
Yeah, I just saw The Conclave, the movie that came out last year.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
About the election
of a pope.
Of a pope. I thought it was great until the end. I'm not going to spoil it, but I thought it was great until the end.
I haven't seen it.
Now,
with the black smoke and white smoke
yes,
and all that.
Yeah,
it's crazy.
Yeah. One of my favorite movies, I would put it in my top 10 favorite movies of all time, Two Popes.
I haven't seen that one either.
Anthony Hopkins.
Oh, and I love him.
It's really the story of Benedict and the Pope who just passed away how they became friends and Benedict stepped down. And,
yeah.
And
I do hope for the sake of the Catholic Church. In fact, I saw a post this morning. There's kind of, you know, three or four front runners for it. What's the Pope? What's his name?
Francis.
He was from Latin America,
mm-hmm.
Which I think he was the first Latin American pope, wasn't he?
First from any of the Americas.
Yes, because typically they're European. And he was more progressive, more liberal, you know, than mm-hmm. than popes before him, which obviously being a conservative Christian, I didn't, like he gave some weird rulings, especially on like gay marriage and blessings and those mm-hmm. kinds of things. So I really hope from the Catholic Church perspective, they do elect a more conservative pope.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the front runners I saw, he's actually, he's African, which would be the first, yep. Not African American pope, but first black pope. I think that would be fantastic because he actually is the most conservative one of, I think, the front runners. But so I do think it's important for us to pray for the Pope and for the Catholic Church to make a good selection. Because again, they, even though we are not Catholic and they don't control what we do, I do think it's important to have a solid biblical Pope, mm-hmm. you know, for the world.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. And I think it would be, I can't remember the guy's name in Africa.
Was the American guy one of the top four? Dolan?
I think maybe.
Cardinal Dolan?
Maybe.
Yeah.
What I have heard and read, a lot of people are wanting a Roman one again, mm-hmm. you know, a European one. Obviously because of the connection to the Roman Catholic Church. But again, I think it'd be fascinating if mm-hmm. we got an African one, because yeah. African Christians tend to be more conservative.
Right.
Because Christianity is exploding there. Mm-hmm. And anytime Christianity goes into a country for the first time, it has a profound moral effect on people, mm-hmm. Changes morality. And so, and then sadly, over time of centuries, and you see that happening here, it has happened here in America, especially like mainline denominations like mm-hmm. Methodist and Episcopalian. The more established they are, the more they tend to go more progressive, right. more liberal theologically on issues. And therefore, almost every mainline Protestant denomination in America is dying. There is a resurgence, thankfully. In fact, a New York Times article just mm-hmm. came out this yeah. week talking about like Bible sales are at an all-time high. Mm-hmm. So that's what I'm saying. Like, I think there's something happening. In fact, my professor, Ed Stetzer, just wrote a USA article today talking about the data. So I think now is the time to get a more conservative theological pope. And the guy from Africa is probably the most conservative one. Because, again, Christianity there is more new. It's exploding. And they have a stronger sense of morality.
And what you said about it waning over the years, that's why we're going to Scotland. That's why we're planting churches in Scotland.
Yeah, yeah.
Because sadly. Scotland at one point, 80% Christian, mm-hmm. now less than 2%
Christian. Yeah, less than 2%.
And that's two generations.
Mm-hmm.
In two generations that happened.
Yeah. Yeah, and though, you know, the Church of Scotland, just like the Church of England, broke away from the Catholic Church, created their own, but it's a very similar state mm-hmm. to where, again, very progressive now. Theologically, again, when I say those words, it's hard not to think politically. Like yeah. in the message this last weekend, when I said left and right, I'm not talking politics. But Paul, our take-hold church there in Scotland would tell you, like the Church of Scotland is very progressive. Mm-hmm. So that's what happens over time. Sadly, a lot of times, and yeah, so places like that, places here. I just think it would be good for Christianity, good for the world. To have, you know, arguably the greatest religious leader in the world mm-hmm. stand up for biblical values and biblical morality.
Well, he's got the greatest title in the world. Did a little research.
Did
here.
You?
Yes. Yeah. And you've been watching The West Wing.
Oh, I love it.
Yeah. Have you gotten to the episode? This is not going to give
Well, we're away. In season six.
Okay. All right. So you've seen Will Bailey.
Which is?
The speechwriter.
Yeah. Sorry.
All right. And you've seen him become officially director of speechwriting or communications.
For the VP.
Yeah. And and when President Bartlett, mm-hmm. you know, commissions him,
yeah.
he says, there's only one person that has a better title than me, and it's your father,
mm-hmm.
Supreme Allied Commander, NATO Forces Europe.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So those are two pretty cool titles, yeah. President of the United States yeah. and that. 6-time Masters Champ is a pretty cool title.
Yeah.
But check this one out. The Pope,
yeah.
the Pontiff, which means bridge builder,
yeah.
is the Bishop of Rome, the Vicar of Jesus Christ, successor of the Prince of the Apostles, Supreme Pontiff of the Universal Church, Patriarch of the West, Primate of Italy, Archbishop and Metropolitan of the Roman Province, Sovereign of the Vatican City State, Servant of the Servants of God.
Wow. That's his whole title?
That's his title. that's a big old business card.
Oh, that's what I mean about nobody likes tradition like Catholics. And it feels like probably almost every time a new pope or something like they want to add something else to that title. Like, so over the centuries, they just keep adding more to it, you know. Wow, I did not know all of that.
Yeah. I mean,
maybe. Again, we didn't study the Pope much in Southern Baptist seminaries, you know. So.
But for historical sake, you know, I'm certainly gonna watch the funeral.
Yeah, and again, I think it's good to watch. Mm-hmm. One, because that's a part of our history, mm-hmm. And two, just to be intelligent about the world, because people, like we were discussing this today, like even some of your neighbors think that like the Pope is the head of our church, mm-hmm. you know,
yeah.
like he's not.
No,
which is a uniquely Baptist distinctive, like the autonomy of the local church. Like we have our own elders and board, and so there's not a power above us, like a bishop or vicar is actually my favorite.
Mm-hmm.
That is very European. Like my friends in the UK and in Canada, since it's not a province of the British Empire.
It's not a territory.
It's something. I can't remember. But vicar is very, mm-hmm. you know, is very Anglican, very Church of England, yep. you know, very, so I kind of like vicar, you know, mm-hmm. bishop, you know, it's, and we've talked about this, like bishop is actually a transliteration of a Greek word of episkopos, which is Episcopalian, where that comes from. Like bishop is what it means. So it's okay. But it always just makes me laugh when I'll meet a guy and he's like, I'm bishop so-and-so. And I'm like, just go with pastor too. Like, I'm apostle so-and-so. Come on, bro. Like, I don't know if you can name yourself bishop.
Yeah.
You know, like someone else has to name you that.
Yeah. Well, and I don't know if this is right or wrong. You know, I see people name themselves
presbyteros. Sorry. I said episkopos. Presbyterian.
Yeah.
Where, yeah.
Evangelist. Mm-hmm. I've seen titles of evangelist so-and-so, prophetess so-and-so. Yeah. Things yeah. like
evangelist is probably the one that you I might be okay with, simply because like in Ephesians 4, mm-hmm. when it talks about the gifts that Jesus mm-hmm. gives the church, evangelist is one, teacher is one, shepherd is mm-hmm. one. And apostle is in there too, you know? And so I do think there is a gift of apostle, because apostle just means sent one. But mm-hmm. like we've talked about, there's a difference between capital A apostles, which we would call those that actually saw Jesus resurrected, like in the New Testament. So at best, we're small A. But I think I like to think of it more of as a mm-hmm. gifting than a title.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because Reinhard Bonnke was evangelist Reinhard Bonnke.
Yeah, I'm good with that. Yeah. You know, it's fine. And again, bishop is not a bad title if you're within like the Catholic Church, if you're within a Methodist church. A bishop, biblically speaking, a bishop was somebody that was over multiple churches.
Right, overseeing.
Overseeing, you know, that was the thing. And that's how it is in the Presbyterian church, you know. So again, I don't have a problem with that, but like if a dude's just leading a local ministry or a local church, like, bro, you're not prophet so-and-so, bishop so-and-so, it just makes me laugh, yeah. you know, like we're here to pastor people, mm-hmm. you know. I think 1 Peter 5 is the best one, like, we are under shepherds, and then it says, when the chief shepherd arise, you know, so like, we're pastors, man. That's mm-hmm. what we do.
Yep. Well, I want to get to a couple other things, especially Easter.
Although I might be a Pastor Jason / Vicar of Canton, Bishop of Cherokee and Pickens County. Like, maybe we can add some of that. Sorry.
Sovereign of the Highway 20.
I'm just angling to get this highway named after me one day. That's all I'm doing. I want Pastor Jason Highway out there.
Stop.
Please, no. That was a joke, people. Yes, that was a joke.
That was a joke.
I don't need an assigned parking spot, and I don't need a highway named
after me. And not a reference to anyone else.
Oh, no. There are plenty of pastors around the country who have highways named after them.
Yeah. They do.
Which, again, I'm fine with it after I die. But while I'm still alive, no. Like, you know, I don't want to be driving to work on a highway named after me. That just doesn't seem to be good for your ego.
No.
You know. So. Sorry.
No, you're good. You're good. We'll get to some, I'm going to have to hold off on this because I'm looking at the clock and I'm going, I have some fascinating things about some state funerals.
Yeah.
I went to Reagan's funeral.
Oh, you did?
Yeah. The part that was in Simi Valley where his presidential library was.
Oh, I want to go to his library. Oh, I've heard it's amazing.
It's amazing.
Because there's the Air Force One is there, right?
Yeah. There's
like the hangar?
There's an Air Force One and like the entire plane.
Yeah, the whole plane.
Yeah. And it is tilted up at, I don't know, 20 degree angle.
Yeah.
And then in front of it, it's all glass.
Glass, and you can see over the valley, right?
Looking over the valley. So you feel like you're flying.
Can you go in the side of the plane?
Yeah.
So you can see what it was like.
Yeah.
Yeah. Actually, a buddy of mine pastors in a church that was in the Palisades where all those fires were. He lives right there. And he's told me many times, like, dude, come stay with me. We'll go see the library. And I want to go see it.
Yeah. Yeah. There's an F-14 Tomcat display. And, you know, obviously all the presidential libraries have a replica of the Oval Office.
Yeah.
But it was pretty cool and so solemn. Mm. And, you know, just to walk past his casket.
Yeah.
It was wild.
Wow.
Yeah.
Oh, is he buried there?
Yeah.
Oh, I did not know that.
Yes.
Wow.
And I would imagine Nancy is also.
I would think, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, and my favorite book of all time, next to the Bible.
Yeah.
Favorite book of all time, Death of a President, which is the four-day account of the Kennedy assassination told to William Manchester, who wrote the book, by Jackie and Bobby.
Wow.
Yeah. It's the only first-person account of those 4 days. He got an interview with them in 1964.
Hmm.
So it's on my shelf in my office here.
Wow. I should read that sometime.
When I am tired of reading theology books, not that I ever tired.
Of course, yeah. You just need a mental break.
Yeah. Or
something different.
Yeah. I'm not a big fiction guy. I think I used to be, but yeah.
We'll talk about that in the sermon.
I see what you're doing there. Yeah. But yeah, I'll pull that book off the shelf.
I will say my favorite genre of books now, outside the Bible, like you said. Let's just make that disclaimer. Anytime we talk about a book, outside, the Bible's number one.
Outside the Bible.
But my favorite genre of books is biographies.
Oh, yeah. I love a biography.
Like that is what I've really gotten into. So guys that I really like, I mean, autobiographies as well, obviously. I prefer it be written by somebody else, but autobiographies too, like that whole thing.
Let me write about myself.
Yeah, yeah. It's just fascinating to see. Like, I read one on R.C. Sproul not too long ago, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Like, I've got one on Martin Lloyd-Jones. I haven't read it yet. C.S. Lewis. Lindsay's actually reading one right now. Those things are just fascinating to see what went into making a person. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Let's talk Easter. A little segue out of all of that stuff we were just talking about. Let's talk Easter. Because apparently it's not over.
It's not.
At Revolution Church.
We are in the Easter life.
Yes. Pastor Chad said to me, I saw him on Tuesday. I hadn't seen him all weekend. And I said, hey, happy Easter. I saw him Saturday. Yeah.
Yeah.
He was here at the gatherings, but I didn't see him Sunday.
Yeah.
And I saw him Tuesday morning and I said, happy Easter. He goes, Easter's over. I said, no, it's not.
It's not.
Not here.
Nope.
So why 3 weeks? How did that come about? Because it has been probably the most talked about Easter service I've ever heard here.
Hmm.
We had next door neighbors come visit on Sunday and they cornered me in the driveway. Not cornered me in the driveway.
Pushed up against the wall of your garage. Yeah.
And said, we're coming back the next 2 weeks.
Yeah.
Everybody wants, not that it's a cliffhanger. We know how it goes. Yeah,
exactly. What's going to happen next? Yeah.
But they're fascinated that the entire sermon was on the crucifixion.
Yeah. Well, I was up in the mountains with the Lord.
Upon high.
Yeah. With the Lord for 40 days, not eating and drinking. And I came down with these tablets that, no, I'm just kidding.
It was Tylenol.
Yeah, it was Tylenol. I say that to say I'm joking because there was no like grand spiritual revelation of why we're doing this. So the backstory is,
it's always a backstory.
Yeah. I knew we were going to finish Ezra. Ezra was going to get us to Easter looking at the calendar. And I was laying out the teaching calendar and I saw Mother's Day is coming up in 3 weeks or 2 weeks now, or I guess 3 weeks, May the 11th, I think it is. And so And then we had Easter. I didn't want to just do like something different in between 2 weeks. So I was actually talking with Lindsay about it, and she was like, well, what if we did Easter for like 3 weeks? That way we do Easter, then we go into Mother's Day, then we have a worship weekend after that, and then we'll start a new series. We're going to do it on the Psalms in the summer. So that was really the first reason was simply a calendaring one, you know, because Mother's Day typically is a standalone, not always. So it was really just a simple calendar one. Mm-hmm. But when Lindsay said that, when she said, what if we just did like Easter for 3 weeks? It's 3 weeks because that's how many weeks there is between Mother's Day. The moment she said that, it was like an instant illumination, not revelation, but instant. I was like, we can talk about the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. Mm-hmm. Because again, when you read Luke 23 and 24, that's the order of events, you know? And I said, I really like that idea because that's the hardest, like I mentioned in Easter, that's the hardest thing to do on Easter is try to cover everything. Cause it is, you know, it's the crux of our faith. And so I think sometimes, we can minimize one or the other, you know, like the resurrection, obviously was preceded by the crucifixion, but I think sometimes we can focus so much on the fact that he overcame death, which is, you know, obviously true and good. And we'll talk about that, but not deal with the fact that why did he have to die though? Mm-hmm. And why did he have to die like that? Why was the crucifixion, the most, you know, brutal form of torture there was? Why? But then without the crucifixion only, becomes relevant to us because of the resurrection.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. One of the things you said, and I don't know if you said it at every message.
I tried to, I think if I know what you're going to say.
If it weren't for the fact that he rose from the dead, we wouldn't be talking about him. Yeah.
Cause we don't talk about any other crucified mm-hmm. man. And not just because there wasn't other great people crucified, there were, but, Romans were so good at crucifixion. It was not just to punish a person. It was to obliterate them from the human record. And we've only found two crucified men. And the way we know, again, I say we, I wasn't a part of the archaeological digs, but we as humanity, one in Jerusalem and then one in Cambridgeshire, just north of London by Cambridge. They were buried with the nail in their heels. Mm. And so the nail was still present. So we've only found two people like that. And you think about all the people that were crucified. Right. In fact, I read something the other day, the Romans crucified so many people that if you did the simple math between the time of Jesus until now, on average, they crucified 50 people a day. Mm. Over 2000 year period.
Wow.
So, and they did that within a short amount of time, you know, within a couple hundred years. So, the fact that, I mean, they stopped doing Constantine banned crucifixions when he became emperor. So it was only in the time of Jesus until the 300s. So in about 300 years, they crucified thousands of people, 50, on average, 50 a day. And we don't know anything about those people. You know, so yeah, without the resurrection, we wouldn't know anything about who Jesus was. We would have forgotten about him. But again, I didn't want to rush too quickly to the resurrection as well and miss the fact that without the crucifixion, it's not just that Jesus died. It's not just that Jesus rose again. It's that he died in our place. Mm. You know, he substituted himself in our place. So the fact that he died innocent is crucial to our faith, because if he wasn't innocent and he didn't die, then guilty people can't be justified as innocent.
Three things that, you know, were my takeaways. If I had to pick three key, three crucial parts, see what I did there. The fact that we don't earn anything. Mm-mm. Because the guy on the right, the thief on the right didn't earn it.
No. No, that story of Alistair Begg, like the man on the middle cross that I could come.
It was funny because in our Saturday morning Bible study in my neighborhood, which is not a Revolution small group, it was just 15 guys in our neighborhood have this Bible study. So we're going through John. We've been in it for, you know, 2 years, I think. And the guy who leads it was talking about the Alistair Begg thing. And I didn't mention it to you. And then when you brought it up, I had invited him to Easter. And I said, there's going to be something in the message for you.
Yeah.
And when you got to that, I turned around, I caught his eye.
Oh, he was there?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he came, he just thought it was just wonderful. But if you don't know what we're talking about, just go to YouTube and type in the Man on the Middle Cross.
The Man on the Middle Cross. You'll find it.
Alistair Begg.
Yeah. Yeah. And you do a pretty good impression because he's Scottish, as I said, and he has a sign of like, you made it.
Like, you made it.
You made it.
How'd you make it?
In his Scottish accent. Like he illustrates it really well. Yeah. And I couldn't do that justice.
Yeah. He's funny in and of itself.
Yeah.
But with his accent, he's so much funnier.
Yeah.
I'm a little jealous.
Oh, 100%.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm jealous, you know, to the rest of the world, Americans sound dumb. You know, but to the rest of the world, typically British or Scottish people sound smart. You know, so that accent does something.
The other thing, well, the fact that the man on the right didn't have to earn it, I hope that stuck with me. Mm-hmm. Not that I'm trying to earn my salvation, and not that I don't understand that it is, you know, grace through faith.
Yeah.
Faith through grace.
By
grace through faith.
Yeah.
It was just that exclamation point of juxtaposing the guy on the right and the guy on the left.
Yeah.
And I loved how you didn't give that away.
Yeah.
You kept going. Now there's one guy who's right and one guy who's left.
Yeah.
Do you get what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
No, one guy
who's
right.
Yeah.
One guy. And there were like three people behind me that went, oh. Oh,
yeah.
I got it.
Yeah,
I got
he was left in that he didn't go to paradise.
Mm-hmm.
Again, and that's why I love and the way we did Easter this year. Again, because it's a detail like that Luke adds in of like, Jesus was crucified with two criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And you kind of think about that. It's like, okay, like that's just a fact. Everybody, you know, you've seen a hill, you see three crosses. Everybody knows that Jesus is in the middle. So that's a historical detail. But then when you start kind of playing with words, you're like, oh yeah, but one was not just on his right. He was right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and one was not just on his left. He was left.
He was left.
He was left behind, you know? And I made the reference of like the cheesy Christian movie of Left Behind. You know, we've talked about that on here as far as the rapture and stuff. But again, the principle is the same, like whether there's a rapture of the church, you know, in the order of events for the future or not, the principle is true. Like Jesus is coming back and we will either be with him in paradise or we won't be. We'll either be with him or we'll be left behind. And so clearly the criminal on the left was left, you know, he didn't get that promise. And so, yeah, that's why I like talking about this. And I've had conversations, with people as well about that fact of like, oh yeah, I didn't think about it. You know, and I had to say like, again, I'm not talking politics, you know?
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to insinuate that politically, you know, if you're on the left, you're left behind. That's what I'm saying. But in that instance, yeah, it was an important, one of those points that if I'm trying to cram it all into Easter, I don't think I probably make.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. But the point of that is they were both criminals.
They're both criminals. Yeah. So that's the point. One just realized it.
Mm-hmm. We are criminals.
We're criminals. We're
all criminals. One of the other things was, and it was in the invitation, in a couple of the sermons that I saw, but you kind of went Seinfeld and talked about no paradise for you, no soup for you.
Yeah.
but that struck home for a lot of people. Hey, there's no paradise for you.
No.
And that's not a turn and burn statement. It's just the fact.
Just true.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, if Christ isn't substituted in our place for our sins, we're done. You know, and that's the point I was trying to make of like, and I even said this early on in most of the messages. I tried to say it again, or try to remember to say it in all of them. But like, when I make the point of like, our entire faith hangs on that cross. Mm. I'm making that again. That's a loaded meaning there.
Sure.
You know, of it hangs on the cross in the sense of like the cross itself, but it's hanging on the cross in the sense that Jesus is hanging on the cross. Like our faith is hanging in him. He is the innocent Lamb of God that was substituted for us. And so without a recognition, and that's what I love too, like the criminal and cross juxtaposition, you know, mm-hmm. the graphic that I put on the screen. I didn't see that until Thursday when I was finalizing the message. Like that's the essence of the gospel, you know, is that Jesus was not a criminal, but he died in the place of criminals. And that's what makes it, it's only good news if you realize, like the criminal on the right, I deserve this. He's innocent. I'm not. But yet he substitutes himself in my place. That becomes, and that was the point I was trying to make, especially with the Lamentations verse of like, don't just pass by this.
That was my next thing.
Yeah.
Because had it just ended with left and right, and we wouldn't be talking about him if he hadn't been raised from the dead.
Yeah.
That would have been great.
Yeah.
It would have been an incredible Easter message.
Yeah.
But then bringing in Lamentations 1:12.
Yeah.
That set it apart completely because it brought it back into our world.
Yeah. Yeah. And that was the, and we're, this weekend, hopefully we might show a clip of a theologian where I got that idea. A lady named Fleming Rutledge who wrote, arguably the most seminal work on the, called The Crucifixion. And she was just talking about that. Like that's when she was 13, she listened to Handel's Messiah, as mm-hmm. I referenced. And in Handel's Messiah, when it says, it quotes that, you know, is it nothing to you all who pass by? That's what struck her. And that's what made her look to the cross. Mm-hmm. And how, as we've talked many times, she's never gotten over that, you know? And so, yeah, that's when I think it went from just passing by to making it personal, mm-hmm. you know, like, look at that. Is that nothing to you?
And if you read those verses, is it nothing to you all who pass by? Look and see.
Look and see.
If there is any sorrow like my sorrow,
yeah.
And she put in like his sorrow.
Handel did. Yeah, Handel and Jennings mm-hmm. who wrote it, yeah.
Which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger.
Yeah. Yeah, and I didn't even get into that
yeah.
last part.
Yeah.
Because again, clearly, Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, more than likely wrote that. Mm-hmm. And that was talking about the Lord judging the nation of Israel, the mm-hmm. Jewish people, for their sins and sending them into exile. So God was enacting justice on Jerusalem and the Jewish people in his anger, sending them into exile. But that's a type, that's a prototype or a foreshadowing of what God would do with Jesus. Mm-hmm. As I've said many times, it annoys me when people say, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. I like the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament's mean. The God of the New Testament's nice. It's a failure to understand what's actually happening mm-hmm. in the New Testament. On the cross, God is enacting his same fierce anger.
Yes.
He's just not enacting it on his people anymore. He's enacting it on his son. So the same God of the Old Testament that shows us he's holy and he has to judge sin, the same God who did that all came down on Jesus. Mm. That's why Jesus on the cross said in Psalm, like he quoted Psalm 22, Eloi, Eloi, something sabachthani, you know, mm. however you say that. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I'm not trying to be super critical here, but I heard that as a kid, like that was at the moment that God turned his back on Jesus because God couldn't look at sin. I think that's a very like too simplistic way of seeing that. And the reason I'm not saying that didn't happen per se, so don't, but what I'm saying is like, to say that God can't look on sin is to deny the divinity of Jesus. Jesus is God. Like, it's not like the Father could look on sin, but Jesus could take sin. Like, I don't think that's what's going on there, is my point. I think the reason why Jesus quotes Psalm 22, it's not because God had turned his back on him. Like, again, God's everywhere. How does God turn his back on his son? Like, I think the Father in that moment was bringing down the full weight of his anger on Jesus. And Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Spirit is God. So the Father was feeling that too.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like Jesus, even though they're three persons, one God, it's just in that moment, the whole weight of the anger of the holiness of God coming down on sin was coming on Jesus. Mm. So he was being forsaken in the sense, not that God couldn't look at him, but he was being forsaken in the sense that he was now being judged for something he didn't do. And so I didn't even get into that part of the verse of Lamentations because we were, you know, done at that point. But yeah, at the cross, the justice of God meets the mercy of God.
Mm-hmm.
In a way, again, that's why it's the crux of our entire faith. Mm-hmm. Without the cross, there is no paradise.
Yeah, just as Lindsay said yesterday in our creative meeting, she went back and read Lamentations 1.
Yeah.
And I read Lamentations 1, and Lindsay said this, we get to, for the next 2 weeks,
mm-hmm.
not pass by.
Yes.
Because it's so easy for Easter to come and go.
Yeah.
Easter comes and goes. Maybe you had Easter Monday off. Maybe you didn't. Now we're into, all right, it's graduation season.
Yeah.
It's end of school. It's wedding season. It's this, it's that. But we get to spend 2 more weeks looking at what happened and who Jesus is and his resurrection and ascension. And I know you love words, but that first verse, is it nothing to you all who pass by? That in Hebrew, Passover, pass by.
Yeah.
One of the definitions is alienate.
Mm.
So it's like is it nothing to you all who give that the Heisman?
Yeah.
And just push it away.
They alienate it. Yeah.
And isn't that something we all do?
Yeah.
We have a tendency to, okay, I've got Jesus in my Sunday box.
Yeah.
Or maybe in my Wednesday box.
Yeah.
But I'm giving him the Heisman. I'm alienating him the rest of my life.
Yeah, I'm just passing by.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh,
man.
No, and that's the power of the gospel. And why, and I'll even reference this weekend, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he's like, he reminds them of the gospel. He said, what I received and what I passed on to you, that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Like, most people dismiss the crucifixion and the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They dismiss it or pass by it because if it is true, it's the most life-changing news on the planet.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I can't, if that's true, then that means everything in my life must change. And so obviously what people who don't believe in Christianity, they'll try to dismiss it. They'll try to discredit it. And like I said in the message, you cannot deny historically that Jesus lived, that he died, and that what atheistic scholars would say is they would say, like, well, I can't say that he did rise again, but what they will say is, but I can't deny that everybody thought he rose again.
Yes.
Like the other possibilities of, like, he didn't really die,
mm-hmm.
he survived it, or the body was stolen. None of those are historically viable. There's just way too much evidence against those thoughts.
And the eyewitnesses, hundreds and hundreds.
Hundreds.
Over 500.
Yeah, Paul says, another great book is called Jesus and the Eyewitnesses by Richard Bauckham. Again, seminal work on that. You can't deny it. But the reason what we're talking about, you can't deny it historically. So what most people do is just dismiss it.
Mm.
They just pass by it
mm-hmm.
because if that's true, everything is different, which is the whole point of it.
Yeah.
It is true. And so therefore everything mm-hmm. should be different.
I think we talked about this on a podcast or maybe it was in a message that, you know, people believe the Battle of Waterloo.
Mm-hmm.
That Napoleon had his Waterloo at that battle.
Yeah.
And everybody, it's in every history book, every kid studies it, Battle of Waterloo and Napoleon. One historic account of that.
Yeah.
One. Mm-hmm. Every Jewish person growing up knows about Masada. Mm-hmm. You go to Israel right now, they take you to Masada.
Yes. Yeah.
The Israeli army, the IDF, goes to Masada for their swearing in.
Yeah.
There was one historical account by Josephus of what happened at Masada.
Yeah.
500 historical eyewitnesses.
Yeah. Well, even Josephus himself, who is arguably the most famous Jewish historian of all time, he's the one who wrote of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Mm-hmm. Like, we have outside of the Bible, like, there's the witnesses in the Bible. Then we have historical references like Josephus, who were written, who back up so much of what the Bible says. And again, as far as we know, Josephus wasn't a follower of Jesus. He was a Jewish historian, but he writes so much about the crucifixion and the resurrection in ways that, again, are just undeniable historically. Yeah, there's so many accounts of it. And that's what most theologians and scholars would say today is you can't discredit it historically. You just can't. So therefore, they just dismiss it. They were like, well, maybe it happened, but I'm not going to pay much attention to it.
Is it nothing to you?
Is it nothing to you? And for, again, sadly, mm-hmm. for a lot of people, it is nothing mm-hmm. unless you know you're a criminal. Mm-hmm. The moment that you know that you're a criminal, the moment that you know, one guy, and he's an older guy, kind of funny, came up to me after the gathering on Thursday night, and he's like, I'm not a criminal, I'm a sinner. And we were joking. And his point was, it's like, it's not normally said that way. And I'm like, I know, but you know, for the context, that's what was going on. But it's like, but you are a criminal.
Yeah, you're on death row.
You know, yes, you have committed crimes. But not just against the state, against the sovereign God of the universe. Mm-hmm. You're under condemnation. Let's just say it like that.
Yeah.
You know, and that's why, like Romans 8:1, one of the greatest verses, now therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, like my condemnation, my crimes, my sentence is gone. Mm. So that's why the cross must be everything to us. Those who are in Christ, mm-hmm. because we realize without Christ, man, I'm a criminal and there's no paradise.
And I loved how you said if the crucifixions would happen on a popular road.
Mm-hmm.
So there would be people passing by.
Oh, they pass by it all the time.
Yeah. So if we had that on 515 or 575, as you said.
Yeah.
And just, I want you to all picture, and I'm picturing it myself, if Jesus were being crucified right now on 575, mm-hmm. and we just all passed by not knowing that we are criminals,
yeah,
we would alienate. We would just pass by, give him the Heisman. That's not for me.
Yeah.
I'm going to discount that, dismiss that. But if we know that we are criminals, mm-hmm. what would we do?
Yeah. Well, and Jesus said, you know, and we talked about it in there, he said, Father, forgive them. And I didn't even make this point, but I'm kind of thinking about it now. Well, who's the them that Jesus is talking about? Mm. He's not just talking about the two criminals on the cross. He's talking about the Jewish leaders. Mm-hmm. He's talking about the Roman soldiers, mm-hmm. the Roman leaders, and he's talking about his own disciples because all of his disciples deserted him. Mm-hmm. So the them there is everyone.
The them there. I like, that's good.
Yeah. It's everyone.
Yeah.
The them is not just the Romans who actually mm-hmm. executed him. It's not just the Jewish leaders who wanted him executed. It's everybody. Mm-hmm. Going back to the Passover.
Yeah.
Like at the Passover, God judged the nation of Israel too. Mm-hmm. He wasn't just judging the Egyptians. He judged the nation of Israel. They just happened to be under the blood on the doorpost. Mm-hmm. So God is judging everyone, but then Jesus in his act was now providing grace for everyone. So the them is everyone, but not all of them stopped to see. They just passed by. In fact, we didn't have time, but the next verse in Luke after the centurion says, then all the crowd went home beating their chest. Mm. There's many different, you know, theories on what that means. Of like, they're beating their chest out of like, oh my gosh, we just killed an innocent man. Or they're beating their chest almost like we won, mm-hmm. you know. But the point is, whatever it means, they didn't come to the realization that the thief on the cross did and that the centurion did. Right. They just went back to their life, you know. And it's like, one, like, God, how brutal would that have been to watch and it not affect you?
Oh, yeah. If you read any account of the physical torture of a crucifixion.
Yeah.
Imagine just watching one happen.
Oh, yeah. And Mel Gibson, you know, who did The Passion of the Christ, he, rather famous interview now, I think with Barbara Walters or with somebody, was asking him, like, hey, why'd you make this rated R, basically? He said, because I wanted people to see what it was really like. Mm-hmm. Like, I wanted people to feel the pain that he went through. And Jim Caviezel, who played Jesus, talks about, like, he almost died. Like, he got very, very... that was very, very torturous just to play the actor of doing that. So just watching the movie is hard enough, but imagine standing there, seeing it, and then just leaving it and not affect you. But standing there and watching it and saying, I deserve that, but he did it for me.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Sit in that, because part two is coming up. This weekend.
Coming up, Resurrection.
And then part three, Ascension, as Easter continues at Revolution. I always like to commend books. The Fleming Rutledge book is called The Cross.
The Crucifixion.
The Crucifixion. Other wonderful books on the cross, The Cross of Christ by John Stott.
Mm-hmm.
Scandalous, D.A. Carson. Yeah. Amazing book. And what I love about D.A. Carson is his avuncular nature to write something so deep as the crucifixion, but I understand it. And
he just had a clip that went viral the other day. Did you see that?
No.
Now that I reference it, I'm trying to remember exactly what he had said. But it was kind of like the Alistair Begg. I'll have to find it and show it to you. It was really good, though.
Okay. And then your guy, R.C. Sproul, Truth of the Cross.
Yeah.
So good. That's the show today. That's the podcast. So we must now conclude it with this. I don't know.
Yeah.
If you want a transcript of everything we said, write it down. Unless you're on YouTube and you're watching it, where it is already transcribed. Our producer is Brian Damereau. Our video technician is the king, Kian Sadishi. Our key grip is Jakub Puszczykowski. Our film director is Marcos
Guardiola.
Roll the R. Our head of doctrine and theology is theologian. Our chief evangelist is Salvation. Our backsliding prevention officer is Lukewarm. Do people come up to you and say some of these names?
None of them.
None of them?
No, because you're reading them.
Oh.
Yeah. So they definitely come up to you and say that.
All the time. Somebody will just pass me by in the lobby and go, Bjorn again.
Yes. Yeah.
Our director of Swedish witnessing is Bjorn.
And let me clarify to you. You don't have to come up and say those names to me. I'm not upset about that.
Oh, okay.
You can just do it to Pastor David.
Director of Swedish witnessing is Bjorn again.
That is my favorite.
Our expert on Russian eschatology is Pitof Hell. Our director of holiness is Mortification. Our staff counselor is Les Moody. Our giving coordinator is Generosity. Our director of tithing is Tim Percent. Our nativity coordinator, she's from France. Her name is Beth Lechem. She's French. The co-pastors of Plagues are Manny Locusts and Lance Boyles. Our Scottish eschatology professor, you'll see him if you go to the church plant in Scotland, Marco the Beast. The director of communication is Bernie Bush. The director of the doctrine of election is I Am Chosen. Our sabbatical director is Trip Long. Our missional expert is Sam Aria. Our resident Trinitarian is Holy Spirit. Strategist for the final battle is Irma Geddon. Our resident prayer warrior is Neil Down. Our executive director of spiritual warfare is Demonic. Our staff golf pro, who always loses his golf ball up in a tree, is Jack Nicodemus, of course. Our church growth strategist is Momentum. Our head of our new AI initiative is Artificial. Our director of Old Testament covenants is Sir Comcised. He's been knighted. Our video technician in charge of instant replay is Slow Moses. This one's a deep dive.
Is this the new one, or is this the last time?
We have a storage problem at Revolution. Our chief strategist for storage, you know him from Ezra and from Esther, King Ahasuerus. Our new director of Old Testament boxing underdogs. He's from Philadelphia. He's the priest. He's the scribe. He's the master of the sweet science, Ezraki.
Yeah, that one was the one that I didn't think was very good.
Yo, Abraham. That's funny.
Yeah.
That's funny.
That's pretty funny.
Yeah. Okay. Ezraki.
Now, I love Rocky.
Yeah. And the final one, our new one. Our only staff member who has won the Vatican Masters Golf Tournament. I bet you didn't even know there was a Vatican Masters Golf Tournament. Yeah, there is one. He's wearing the red velvet jacket now. His name is Rosary McElroy. Rosary McElroy.
We can just say the Vatican Golf Tournament.
The Vatican Masters.
Okay. The Holy Vatican.
The Holy Vatican Golf Tournament. And... As we now say at the end of every show, the king has one more move. So
trust God and take a nap. See you next time.